Why don't you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at one verse today. One verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Say it with me. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Say it again. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Turn to the person next to you and whisper it to them. Go. "Be therefore followers of God." Nine words. You can say it in about 6 seconds. Your teens could text it in about 4 seconds. Nine words that totally can change our life. Be something. Don't be satisfied to be nothing. Be being. Be active. Be praying, be serving, be giving, be witnessing, be godly, be loving, be. Too many of us kind of look at the Christian life and say, well, it could be for the younger ones or for the super talented ones or whatever. Be. Be everything that God wants you to be, everything that He has empowered you to be and gifted you to be. Be a godly Christian. When you're a be Christian, an active Christian, zealous, you don't even really know how to spell the word apathy, okay? As I mentioned earlier this morning in our Sunday school class, you know, teens, I'm always telling, being asked, how do you deal with apathetic teens? Well, you know, they are unique, okay? And teens are wonderful. They really are. Junior high boys are my favorite. I call them pre-people. And when junior high boys, they come to the wilds of New England, they're like, "Brother Ann! Brother Ann," they're all so excited, you know? And they come back as ninth graders, "Brother Ann." 10th graders, "Brother Ann." 11th graders, "Rand." 12th graders. It's like they transform from like Tigger to Eeyore in 6 years, you know? And everything is wonderful to bounce off the wall and then whatever. They lose that passion, that action to be. And that actually is contagious from you, Mom and Dad. So be. Be ye. Now, as you know, ye is the plural form of you. And when God asked Paul to write this verse, get this, He did not let one of us in this room, any age, any giftedness, any job, there's not one of us in this room that can say this verse doesn't apply to us. Be ye. Plural. Now, I had the privilege to be at the Wilds in North Carolina for 30 years, and then I moved to New England. We started a camp up there about 13 years ago or 14 years ago, and so at this point, I am bilingual, okay? I am. I go to Bahama, y'all, okay? So, and in the South, the plural form of ye is all y'all. Say it with me. All y'all. So when you say good morning, how are you? It's all y'all doing right, son? Okay, but it's the same thing. It's just a different language. But this whole plural thing, why is it we think that the real living for God is only for certain people? Or why do we put an age limit on it? It doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Because those of you who are like my age and above, seniors, you will be able to interact with other seniors that the teens might never meet. And those of you who are teens or in your 20s, you have interaction with people that need Jesus that the others will never meet. We all have our responsibility before God. So be ye, what's the next word? Say with me, therefore. And I'm sure your pastor's taught you, whenever you see a therefore, you always got to look back to see what it is. Therefore, yes. And the book of Ephesians is no different. If you think about how God often orchestrates the writing of the Bible, He often puts the doctrine, what we need to know, before the application, what we need to do. And you can't do one without the other. If you emphasize one, the other, you get a big head and a shallow life. You emphasize the other one, you have a shallow life and do things that you won't understand. Like you take Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, man ruined his life with sin. Chapters 4 through 11, God's remedy is Jesus. Chapter 12 to the end of the book, how can I spend the rest of my life thanking God for what He's done for me? 1 Peter's the same, chapter 1 and 2. Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3, in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, like Christ. So as we are in Christ, when you start digging into this therefore, Wow, it's like a treasure chest, unless you're a little tiny kid. That's like a toy box. You start digging in, you find something that makes you excited, find something else. Like chapter 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven today? I mean, seriously, none of us deserve that. But yet our wonderful Lord and what we sang about today came down to this earth on that silent night. He was born to die. And our Bible tells us to remember his death. The world remembers his birth, but they like to ignore his death. He died because he loves us. He died because we are sinners. And it was the only way that our sin could be separated from us. And then chapter 2, obviously in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are saved by the wonderful grace of God. Undeserving. You can't add to it. You don't work for it. Being empowered by his Spirit in chapter 3. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And Paul is saying here, now that you have all these wonderful things, now that you know you are in Christ with all these gifts, be ye therefore followers of God. The word follower could be translated imitators. Mimesis is the word. It means to mimic or to imitate. And as you know, there's good imitations and bad imitations, you know. Probably the only one I really know about, the only soft drink I've heard that we're going to drink in heaven is Dr. Pepper. That's what I've been told, okay? My wife says it tastes like carbonated prune juice. But anyway, so you got these imitations, like, what do you call it, Mr. Pibb? He's not even a doctor yet. I mean, I don't understand it. It's not a good imitation. To be a really good imitation, you got to really study what you're going to imitate. And if it's a person, you got to study how they think and how they talk, how they walk, everything about them. So if we are to be imitators of God, we have to really, really know him well, don't we? We got to study his precious word to find out how he thinks and how he speaks, how he walks, how he talks. I was on a plane in Manchester, New Hampshire, where I live, close to where I live, heading to Detroit to go somewhere to preach. And I remember sitting there, and I was working on some staff training stuff. And, man, we sat there a long time. Finally, I asked one of the flight attendants, are we going to leave soon? And she said, well, we have a problem because we have a runaway. I said, what do you mean? She said, we have a kid who ran away from home. She's 15, and the police have her. They just brought her into the airport. They're going to put her on the plane. When we get to Detroit, you're going to have to wait there, too, until the police come and get her off the plane. So it wasn't a real big plane, but there were two empty seats in front of me, and there was one right next to me. So I quick moved to her and said, Lord, have her sit by me. So she came in with an attitude. I mean, really attitude. She looked at the one empty seat. The next one, she looked at me. She plopped right down next to me. I said, how you doing? Whatever! I said, okay. She was really upset. So I pretended to ignore her. I really did. And I had a yellow tab, and again, I was working on some staff training stuff. And I actually drew, I can't draw at all, but this is what I was trying to draw. And I drew a tree and put all the little apples on it, you know, and we're just putting them in. She's looking over and thinking, boy, this guy's really weird, really strange. And then very, very slowly, very carefully, I just started putting little call-outs like hurt and unloved and lonely. Fearful and unforgivable, depressed, guilty, angry, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. Just one at a time, then I'd think a little bit, and one at a time, stuff that I know kids struggle with. And I just kept writing these down, writing them down. And finally, she looked over and she said, what's that? I said, it's a tree. I really did. She said, no, really, what is that? I said, really, it's a tree. I know I can't draw. Then I asked her this, what does it look like to you? She said, it looks like me. So I was at camp. Kid was brought to camp, and she had tried to commit suicide 3 times. The last time she ended up in a hospital, she was 17. Some kids from a nearby church heard about it and went to the hospital and visited her. Invited her to their youth group. She came to church, and she trusted Christ. And I'm telling you, teens, you got to invite your friends because they're going to come here, they're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to get saved, okay? So she comes to camp because of the suicide attempts. They wanted me to spend some time walking or talking to her, And I did. I showed her the same thing. And I asked her, now, what does this look like? And she said the same thing. It looks like me. And then I got a call. I was actually just doing some plowing. It was wintertime. And I get a call from this family. Said, our daughter is freaking out in rebellion. We don't know what to do. She does love the camp, but she won't listen. We literally threw her in the car, and we're on our way to camp. We hope you're there. So I quick got down to my office. When I got in, the mom was already there. I said, where's your daughter? She won't talk to you. She's locked herself in the car. And I said, well, who has the keys? She goes, oh, I didn't think of that. And so she gave me the keys. I went down, hit that little button, sat down behind the steering wheel. I still remember looking over and going, oh, brother. And at this point, I had exactly what you're looking at on my computer. And I just pushed it over in front of her and said, what does this look like? She said the same thing. She said, it looks like me. Now the sad thing about this is, I am preaching to people who have been in church, some of you, most of your life. Some of you guys have been Christians and faithful in church for 20 and 30 years. And still, you can look up at this and go, but Rand, looks like me. Because I do, I struggle with anger all the time. And I don't want to be bitter, but I feel like I am. I'm often scared because I feel lonely, unloved, depressed. Yeah, this is me. If this is the fruit in your life, if you're serious when you're all by yourself examining your heart, the inner you, and one of these after another, you say, yeah, not all of them, but many of them, then I already know something about your theology. In other words, I already know some of the things you believe about God, if this is true in your life. Like what? You believe that God doesn't love me. And I know he loves other people, especially the good people, you know? But why would he love me? Or God would never, ever forgive me. You say, Rand, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but God does. But Rand, I'm such a mess. You realize over half of the Bible is written by a murderer who is changed by the power of God, like Moses and David and Paul? Some of you would say, I'm all alone. There's no reason to live, and God doesn't care, and I just want to die, and God is too busy to mess with me, and God is 1,000 miles away. Why do we believe, get this, why do we believe these lies? Because every single one of them are a definite lie. Satan has never changed his battle plan. From the Garden of Eden till today, he spends his time organizing whatever he can to try to get us to doubt that God truly is who he says he is. That's what he's doing. So you have to ask, what has he orchestrated in your life that causes you to doubt his power? What is in your life that makes you think that God does not love you anymore? And if you really struggle with these things, I'm trying to encourage you to understand that you're believing a lie. And you can't go to life and start picking the fruits and throw them away or even try to polish them because you know what they're going to do tomorrow? They're going to grow right back. Until you deal with the root system of your true belief in God. I wish I had the privilege to grow up like many of you, or as I'm watching the pastor's kids. Wonderful, wonderful. I grew up in a very abusive situation, terrible. As a kid, I'd hold the pillow over my head so I didn't hear mom scream when dad beat her. And this, I thought every kid in the world grew up this way. And then it was next 3 or 4 years, I was raised, my mom left us and raised my grandparents. And my grandma was cool. She was a Polish lady, hard worker. She's only about 4'11", both ways, and she was just wonderful. Granddad was a heavy drinker, and it was tough. It was tough, I'll just say that. So when you're a kid, never heard the words, I love you, ever growing up. I just assumed that God loved you good people that went to church all the time. I never doubted that God was a God of love. I just knew that he didn't love me. Why would he? Nobody else does. I don't love me. I really struggle with this. So I was a plumber getting through college. That's what I was going to do with my life. I play guitar, I play a trumpet, and I had my life all figured out. I'm going to Chile, South America, and I'm going to help a missionary with their music. I don't even have to raise support. I'm going as a plumber. And I love to do that. That's why I went to college. That was my whole purpose in life. When I got done with college, God kind of shut the door. And we said, what are we going to do? And then they heard about this camp called the Wilds, and they needed maintenance. So I went to work maintenance back in 1978. And then they asked if maybe we would stay another year, and we stayed one more year because I enjoyed working hard. And if you go to camp, camp's hard work, okay? Then we had our son, Josh. And then we had a little boy that died at birth. He's buried in a cemetery not far from the Wilds there. And then Amber came back from the hospital. We were expecting our third, and she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, we're going to lose this one too. I lost it. I totally did. I lost it with God. I still remember saying, God, come on. Give my life to you. I'm working as many hours as I can. Why are you so angry with me? I remember just so upset. I just went for a walk and argued with God. And then finally, I got home, and Amber was sitting on the couch crying, and I plopped down the chair. I said, God's mad about something. She said, no, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away. Amber said that. I'm thinking, oh, Rand, how foolish. I was so blinded to my problem. And it wasn't until Amber said that I realized what was going on in our lives. We were already graduates of a Bible college working maintenance at a wonderful camp. And we were Christians. But I looked at Amber and says, we don't know God. I was not saying we were not saved. I said, we don't know God. We believe these lies. We did. For me, I grew up with an angry dad, so God was always mad at me. For Amber, some teenager had her put in foster care, adopted out of that. And when she was only 7, her daddy died. And her mom never, ever got married again. So for her, God is 1,000 miles away. I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but where do our kids get their concept of God? From you, Dad. And for some of you guys, that is wonderful. It's great. And for some, it's not. Some of your kids are going to leave home thinking God's mad at them or doesn't care. Yeah. And our problem is we will live believing these lies about God. When I want you to understand that, honestly, a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. You don't just try to fix the fruit. You might as well go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist for that. That's behaviorism. You change and grow in your knowledge of God. And as Peter told us, look at everything he'll start adding to your life. But I want you to know that girl on the plane, it wasn't the only tree I showed her. I had another one. And this one looked a little bit different. In fact, I showed all three of those girls, hundreds of teens since then, loving and happy and unselfish and joyful and content, secure and kind, peaceful, self-controlled, patient, respectful. And when I showed all three of those girls, you know what all three said? They go, Rand, that's what I want to be. Could you imagine, Mom? You raise your daughter, and she loves God, and you send her off to Maranatha or one of the Christian colleges, and she's in her dorm room, and all of a sudden, everybody starts talking about their mom and dad. And your daughter says, oh, you should meet my mom. She is the most loving, joyful, happy person I know. Or your son going off to the military? Guys start talking about their dads, and the guy says, oh, your son says, oh, my dad. Oh, I have never met a more peaceful, patient, kind man in all my life. how do we get this fruit in our lives? Where does this come from? Again, it comes from your theology. That you really believe that God promises to forgive me, that God loves me, and God is always there for me. I have a purpose in life. God really does care. God helps me. God is in control of my life, and God wants the best for my life. I can't just say that. I actually believe this. I believe that God loves me. I mean, you guys have been singing it since you're little. Can you sing it with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. See, you know it. Then why do we start doubting God when the cancer comes and the miscarriage? Why is it when kids run away from God, we doubt God's power? It really does not make sense. And we walk through this life knowing about things but not knowing them in an experiential way. Because we don't know our God. We just know about him. When this happened in our lives, I just assumed, I struggled terrible anger. I was raised that way. I assumed that once the wild saw what I was really like, they'd get rid of me really, really quick. Scared that Amber would leave me. Why wouldn't she? How do you live with an angry man? Okay? It was tough. God totally broke us. We were desperate. And I remember going to Ken saying, I probably should just leave. He said, no, you just need to get to know God. And I was so broken and so scared. Academically, I struggled all the way through life, really did. Barely made it through college. I was raised working on the farm and working, and I just didn't think I could do well with all that. So you know what I did? I took my Bible and a blank notebook. And I was so scared, I got up exceedingly early, and I spent from 5:30 to 7:30 with God every morning before I went to work at 8 o'clock. Only in the book of Psalms. Take one psalm, sometimes just one verse at a time. I wrote, God is my blank, or my God is blank. God is my shepherd. God is my high tower. God is my delight. My God is kind. My God is everlasting. My God is patient. Whoa. Really, God? With me? I'm telling you, I would write the verse, and then I'd write a little paragraph like a journal. My life started to change. Morning after morning, I'd get up and spend more time with my God. After about 6 months, even my wife said, Rand, there's something different about you. Took me 18 months to get through the book of Psalms. I'm telling you, I'm a totally changed person. When you're raised in a tough home, you don't laugh a lot, you don't cry a lot. Some of you understand. Now that God's changed me, I mean, I get choked up at supermarket openings. I mean, everything is totally changed. I'm not an angry man. I look back at that and think, as the Bible calls it, it's so foolish, this anger that dwells in the heart of fools. So what is the difference here? Once again, just like we saw on the negative tree and the positive tree, a right and proper view of God produces good fruit. So you spend your life pursuing your knowledge of God. You spend your life as a parent teaching your kids how wonderful God really is. That's what we do. And when you know God is all wise and all loving and all forgiving, you think, I'm a bum, but he loves me anyway. Whoa. And then you smile through that. It is amazing how what you believe about God totally transforms your life. So therefore, because you're a believer, be an imitator of God. Teach the people you love how wonderful your God is by taking his wonderful attributes and doing, by his grace, the best you can to live them out in the home. You be loving, you be wise, you be holy, you be pure. You imitate God. Be ye, therefore, imitators, followers of God. Say the last three words with me. As dear children. It actually means as dearly loved children. You know, kids are cool. I love kids. Kids, they're just so cool. You know, they really are. And they're huggable and they laugh. And if you wonder what is the best age in all the world, I'm saying second grade. I personally believe that once you leave second grade, it's downhill from that point on, okay? And I mentioned that one time the teacher sent me this. She said, I had my kids in class write some thank you notes to God. Dear God, these are all second graders. I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other. They had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only four people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused because what I prayed for was a puppy. Why can kids do this? Why can kids write notes like this to God? I'll tell you why. Because they still believe he is everything he says he is. Without faith, Hebrews tells us it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he what? He is. He is loving. He is forgiving. He is holy. He is just. He's a wonderful God. And he's a rewarder of them who what? Make a lot of money? Become popular? Make a name for themselves? No. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Give your life getting to know your wonderful God. Be ye, therefore, followers, imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. My prayer is that this is not a message to listen to, but a life principle that, please, you live regardless of your age. I was 27 when God broke me, headed for trouble, and wow, just getting to know him totally transformed my life. And I know, we dads, we do. We mess up and we blow it. But we do have a forgiving Father. And we need to do all we can to let our kids know how wonderful God is and that he never messes up, but he always loves us, forgives us. He does. So many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and maybe it has been something where, I don't know, the busyness of life or some reason, you've been doubting God's goodness and his power, his love for you. What do? You commit in your heart that you turn, you change. The word is repent. You turn around and get back in the word and get to know your God better once again. Now, there might be someone here who says, Rand, wow, I've been visiting here, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've heard about this, and I know the people here and the pastor and his dear wife. I can tell that they really believe this, but I'm not sure. If I were to die this coming year, I have absolutely no assurance that I would ever even go to heaven. If that's true in your life, you say, Rand, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And I'd love for you to pray that God would give me the courage that I could get to somebody real soon and get this taken care of. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, that I'm a Christian. I'll pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'll pray as I close. Could you raise your hand high so I can see it? I'm not sure I'm a believer. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. You know, I don't see any hands. In one way, that is wonderful. And in another way, it's not. You guys want to see people, your friends, your neighbors saved. You got to invite them to this place. And every single one of us know unbelievers. And again, I'm your friend. I'm not trying to be harsh. But we have a world that's crying because they're hurt and they feel unloved and don't feel forgiven. And we have the truth. to share with them. Why wouldn't we? And I encourage you this coming year, be recommitted to invite just one family or individual to church every week. I know most of them won't come. I understand that. But at least we're trying and encouraging them to come. Start a Bible study with them at Starbucks on a Tuesday night until they get so hungry they want to come and learn more. Do whatever you can to help them know this wonderful, wonderful God we have. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on those of us who need to increase in our knowledge of God, because the answer is yes, every single one of us of every age. We need to grow in our knowledge of God. We really, really do. So pastor's going to come in a minute, but before that, I'm going to ask if the piano would just quietly play. So would you talk to God, asking to forgive you for maybe getting so busy in life that you haven't spent time getting to know him? And then ask him, Lord, please, reveal yourself to me. Show me your love, your power, your glory, your forgiveness, how gracious you are, how forgiving. I want my relationship with you to be like a second grader who by faith can write a note, truly believing that you are who you say you are. So Father, please, I'm asking you to work in our hearts. Help us to get to know you. So in your heart, talk to God. Ask him to help you to change and increase in your knowledge of God.